I'm so grateful to be here. You know, all week, thank you, musicians, all week the Lord had given me the story of Nehemiah. And a couple months ago, I taught on it in Bible study. But as I began to just really study this week, the Lord was leading me to expound on it. And so I had this, you know, I had all my notes together. I had everything together. And late last night, as I was going over my notes and just really spending time with the Lord, in the middle of the night, the Lord was like, this is what I want you to focus on in this story. And the story of Nehemiah is so vast. There's so many points in it, but he gave me something that he wanted me to focus on. And so for those that have not read the story of Nehemiah, listen, I'm going to be moving fast, so I need you to stay focused. But before I get started, I just want to pray. Father, I thank you just for your people that are here. I thank you for everyone that is viewing on the live stream. I thank you for everyone that will watch this later. And I just pray that the sensitivity of what you are trying to relate to your people, that it will find good ground. Even now in this moment, that we would open up our hearts to provide ground for you to sow into that will transform our lives. And I thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Nehemiah, I'm going to be doing a lot of summarizing of certain chapters, but I first want to read Nehemiah 1, 2 through 3. And it says here, Hanani, one of my brothers and some men from Judah came, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and disgrace, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. Slide 2. So the thing about cities and people and nations back in those days, all of them walled in their cities. It was a sign of prominence. You weren't really considered a real people or a real city if you did not have borders. And so whenever a city had broken down walls, it was considered a lack of safety, it was considered a lack of economy, and it was considered a disgraced people. It's kind of like for those of us, most of us in here are too young to understand what really happened to Detroit, what the 60s riots did to Detroit. Before the 60s riots took place in Detroit, Detroit was a city that was on the map. The French traders loved Detroit. Detroit is actually a French name, Détroit. And all of the French traders used to use our lakes to be able to travel from Michigan all the way to Canada. And Detroit was a rich city. It was a lot of fur trading that took place here. This was a trade city. And so when the 60s riots took place and they burned the city and they looted and they robbed, all of the people that had money and businesses withdrew their money and their businesses from Detroit. And Detroit has been struggling to come back since the 60s. And so when you have a city where the walls are broken down and there's no safety and there's no protection, there's no economy. And when there's no economy, there's no money to feed what needs to happen for a city. And so here it was. Nehemiah's brother came and said, you know, Nehemiah was trying to check on what was going on with the people. He was like, what's going on with everybody back home? And his brother said, man, it's pretty bad. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Everybody's scattered. And in that moment, Nehemiah felt the burden for his people. Up until this point, he had been chilling. He had been just doing his job. Slide 3, it said in verse 11, And I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And a lot of us have seen movies and we've kind of read stories where the role of a cupbearer was shrunk down to, you know, somebody that just tasted the apple juice or the wine before the king did. And then the king would sit and look at him and then they would keel over and he'd be like, oh, it's a plot to kill me. And so we have this idea that that was their whole job, is to take a little sip first and die if something was in there. But actually, cupbearers were people who were, they had such prominence, and they were actually high-ranking officers. And the things about a cupbearer that was needed for that role is, one thing is they were refined. A lot of them were very educated. They knew multiple languages. They were very dignified people because they had to stand in the presence of a king. And whenever you went in the presence of a king, there was a certain posture. There was a certain way that you had to hold yourself. So they were very refined. They also were known for their discretion. They had to be very discreet because they always stood before the king, and they were there when there were private conversations going on and military conversations and the affairs of the people. So they had to have the ability to be discreet. But the number one thing about a cupbearer that had to be present was they had to be trusted. To be trusted was the highest honor, because you have to understand, the king could have gotten anybody. He could have pulled somebody from prison and said, you're going to be the one today to sample my juice. And if you keel over and die, we haven't lost anything. He could have picked anybody to be someone that sipped the juice. But the reality is, I need to know if I can trust you for you to be able to stand in my presence and hear the private conversations and look out for my life. If there's ever a plot that's going to take place, who do you think that they're going to come to first? The cupbearer. So I need to be able to trust you. So we know that Nehemiah was already someone who was refined, he was discreet, and he was trusted. And so moving on to chapter 2, I'm going to summarize verses 1 through 9. And so what ended up happening is Nehemiah is burdened by what he's heard, and he goes into prayer and he goes into fasting. The Bible says for many days he stood before the Lord weeping and grieving and fasting, because he wanted to ask the Lord for help and favor with the king. He didn't just say, I'm going to go barge in there, I'm going to cupbearer to the king, I've been here. He actually turned his grief towards the Lord and began to seek his face and ask God for help. And so in verses 9 and 10 on slide 4, and it says, let me make sure I got it here. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the Euphrates River and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So when Nehemiah stood before the king, because of his relationship with the king noticed immediately that he looked sorrowful. He said, what's wrong with you? Because he said, I've never seen you sorrowful in my presence. And the Bible says that Nehemiah said, I was terrified to even ask, but I asked anyway. And I said, this is what's going on. My people are hurting. How can I serve here and be in this plush palace, making this money, being in this place when all of my ancestors and all of my people are scattered abroad? And so the king granted him favor and said, what do you want? If I give you what you want, when will you be back? And so he actually gave Nehemiah letters for him to have safe passage. He actually granted him letters to be able to get all of the supplies that would be needed, talking about the wealth of the wicked being stored up for the righteous. He didn't have to go to his people and say, now let's get our pennies together, y'all. We're going to have to come chop down some trees and try to build something. No, he had everything that he needed. And not only did he have everything that he needed, but he was given safe passage to be able to go. He went in pomp and circumstance. He came rolling through the city with armies and people on horses. He made a grand entrance, and they wanted to know who was here. And the Bible says that when he got there, these people from the Ammonites and the other nations that have fought against Israel, all of a sudden said, listen, he hadn't done anything, he hadn't said anything, he was just there to check on his people. He was just there to see if his people was okay. And the Bible says they was mad. Listen, this is where my assignment is tonight. In slide 5, it says, like a city that is broken into and without walls, so is the person who has no self-control over his spirit. The Lord has told me to focus not on Nehemiah so much or not on the people, but to focus on what it looks like to rebuild your walls and your gates. Listen, when you decide, when you make a decision, when you realize the damage that is taking place with your walls and your gates being torn down, and you make a firm decision to set your mind to fix your walls and your gates, the first things that happens is, listen, I want you to go to slide number 6, because I need to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. It says, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. The first thing that happens when you decide to start taking steps to get things in order is slide number 7. The first level of opposition is those that benefit from your broken condition, your dysfunction, or current level or position will not be happy. As soon as you decide, listen, it's just a decision. I'm just coming to check on my people. All I did was come to check on my people. All of a sudden, you perceive a threat, and you're upset that I'm just coming to check on my people. Because you know that if I start to check on their welfare, you start to lose something. And whenever you decide to get your mind together, your heart, your life, everybody that's benefited from your dysfunction starts to perceive a threat because they are going to lose something. And so in Nehemiah 2:11-16, y'all, the doctor has been trying to put me in bifocals and reading glasses, but I've been claiming my healing. They tried to prescribe both. I said, I need a Benny Hinn crusade because I'm not doing it. And so in verse 11, it says, and so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me and did not tell anyone. Somebody say, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Listen, the first thing that Nehemiah did, I need y'all to understand that everything about his role as a cupbearer was preparing him for a job he did not know he would be doing. All of the military conversations he sat in on and all of the conversation about how to run a country and how to do big projects, he thought he was just there to be the cupbearer to the king, but he was being trained the whole time. And I'm here to ask you, what are you being trained for that you don't know yet? And so in this moment, remember his highest qualities was he was refined, he was discreet, and he was trusted. Everybody he named that he said he didn't tell anything to were all leaders. They were all nobles. They were respected people of that nation. And he could have easily went in and said, hey, guys, this is what I'm here to do. But listen, he took 3 days and he chilled. He said, I'm going to let the smoke settle. Everybody want to know why I'm here. Sanballat and Tobiah, big mad. Let me just chill out and just, you know. know, act like nothing going on, like I'm just here to chill with my people. But then after 3 days, he waited until night, and the Bible says that he went out and he inspected the damage. He didn't take none of his army. He didn't take anybody with him. It was just him and his horse. And the Bible says that he went and he inspected all of the damage, and he looked at everything. And I'm telling you this. Everything that you need to rebuild and everything that you need to accomplish what God has called you to do is already inside of you. Whether it's in seed format or whether it's fully blooming, it's already inside of you. But sometimes we're just waiting for a demand to be put on it. And so on slide 8, everything that you need to build or rebuild is already inside of you. Look at somebody and say, it's already there. And so in 2:17-20, and it says, then I said to them, after he did all of the assessment, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in? That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And so he finally went to the people. He gathered them together and told them, this is what I'm here to do, and I'm going to need your help. And in verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Listen, Nehemiah had a little gangster in him. He said, y'all talking, y'all getting stuff started, but let me tell y'all something. We're going to do it. We're going to do it good. We're going to get the job done. And this is none of your concern. You have no right here. And so sometimes you got to put people in their place as you progress. And so slide 9, the second level of opposition is mocking and ridicule. It's when people start to perceive your progress, so they start to mock you and ridicule your efforts. But let me say something. It's not always an external mocking or ridicule. A lot of times it's internal. It's where we mock ourselves and we're fighting ourselves and all of the things that we think that we're not able to do or able to accomplish. It's our own voice that we're battling. The opposition is not always external. Sometimes it's internal. And when you start to fight yourself, listen, we think we're supposed to just bow down and take voice that are coming to us, but sometimes you have to fight back and say, no, everything that I need is inside of me. I've been equipped to do this job. I'm not going to bow down to low self-esteem and a lack of confidence. I am well able to do it. And so Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were three different they represented three different people, and they represented three different nations. But Nehemiah made it clear from the start that they had no part of their mission. Let me tell you something, though. I sat back and said, how would they even know what was going on? There had to be a leak or a mold that was going back telling giving things to the enemy. And let me tell you something. When you're gifted and when God calls you to do anything, it's never going to serve just you. It's always going to serve somebody else. And nobody will give you more problems than the people you're called to and that you're meant to help. What you attract, you also repel. So they'll be attracted to the qualities in you that they need, but at some point it's the qualities in you that they need that repels them. Sometimes it's the strength that attracts them, but then it's the strength that detours them. Sometimes it's the wisdom that attracts them, and sometimes it's the wisdom that detours them. Because when you are in your vein and you're doing what God has called you to do, that thing is correcting and it's cutting and it's fixing, and it's not always just ministry stuff. It's when you're in your lane and you're serving what you're supposed to be serving. Nobody will give you more problems than the people that you are called to help. And so in this reality, the one thing that we need to pray for is a sense of self-awareness, because it's possible to struggle with yourself and have issues, but be self-aware enough to know, you know what, this ain't them, this is me. When I struggle with insecurity at such a high level, until I was self-aware, I thought it was everybody else. And then when God began to show me, no, Shawnee, this is you. This is your issue. It wasn't that the struggle went away, but I was able to stop deflecting, and it made it possible for me to deal with me. And so a level of self-awareness as you grow and you change and you work to rebuild is very necessary. And so I'm moving along. In chapter 3, Nehemiah 3, 1 through 5, and it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasaniah, Pastor Tim, I feel for you. He's trying to feed me the words. You don't know either, Pastor Tim. Hasaniah. We both lost. We both feeding off each other. Built the fish cake. He over there like, they laid his beams and hung his doors with his bolts and bars. Next to them, Marana of Moth. Okay, listen, we're going to stop reading. The point I'm trying to get to, y'all. Why can't their names be Tanya and Jeremy, okay? But the point that I'm trying to get to is the builders at this point, Nehemiah had rallied them together. And listen, I'm going somewhere with this. What they did first when they went to rebuild, you would think they would start with the walls. But the Bible says that they started with the gates. They set the structure for the gates. They put the structure for the gates. They kept the original gates, the location, but the first thing that they fixed was the gates. And when they fixed the gates and set the structure for the gates, they attached the wall to it. Because this is the reality. The gates of the city is the entry and the exit way. The wall is attached to the gates because the gates are locations within the city. And so the first thing that they did, they had the high priest begin to set the structure for the gates. And then they had the nobles and the officials and the other priests begin to build onto the walls. And Nehemiah had so much structure and so much wisdom in place. And listen, before you can build all of this city and all of these other things, the gates have to be fixed. If you are working to rebuild, the first thing that you're going to have to do is fix your gates. And so, what is the importance of gates? Gates are an entryway and an exit way into any city. Slide 10. They're an entryway and they're an exit way into your city. Slide 11. And so what is our entry and exits? What does our gates look like? What does our city represent? It represents your soul. It represents your spirit and it represents your life. And how does it get in? It gets in through our five senses. I especially want some of y'all to pay attention to this tongue because, listen, it's got multiple problems going on for some of y'all. But these are our five senses that all attach to the brain. This is how it gets in to your life. Through your senses, through your touch, your taste, your smell, all of it goes to your brain. God has created us as beings who what we think, it becomes reality. And so when you're working to fix your gates, you have to work to fix what is coming into your senses. What you're taking into your spirit through television and social media, some of this music we listen to. And listen, we're music heads. We love music. I listen to an assortment of music. But at the end of the day, there's some things that I cannot expose my spirit to, especially as a singer and especially as a creative, because music goes into my soul and I begin to pronounce and confess whatever it is that I'm listening to. And when you're listening to things and you're confessing things that is speaking of lust and perversion and negativity, what do you think is manifesting within your spirit? You're wondering where it's coming from and why you're struggling with certain things. What are you taking in and confessing over yourself? And so when you're working to fix your gates, you have to guard your senses. Psalm 24 and 7, how it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Pastor Gail has taught this so many times, that gates don't have heads, that it's people, that we are a gate, we are an entryway. And Matthew 7, 13 through 14, slide 12, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it. The Bible is literally telling us the way that leads to life and deliverance and help and strength and rebuilding, it is narrow. Your options are less. But when you want to act a fool and when you want to ruin your life, they are limitless. And so you have to look, you have to set your mind for the path that is going to lead to life. And so I'm moving right along in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it says, now it came about when Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he even, when they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he will break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up to plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Listen, the reality of the verbal attacks that came. But Nehemiah, you're going to see throughout this story, because I want you to read it on your own time, how every time opposition came, he went and he prayed. He didn't just rely on what was already inside of him. Remember I said everything that you need is already inside of you. He didn't just rely on his gifting. The Bible says that he went and he prayed. And the Bible says in verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. That's a lot of work they did in that short period of time. For the people had a mind to work with all their heart. The Bible says that they had a mind. Their mental gates were set to work with all of their heart. And so verses 7 through 9, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and all of these other people heard of the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, the Bible says they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance to it. And so slide 13, when you start to progress to build your walls and fix your gates, the fourth level of opposition is insult and threat of physical attack. Listen, all of the mocking, all of the conversation, all of the things that you've already fought off, when they see that you're progressing and when they see that you're starting to get halfway through, the Bible says that they made it halfway through a wall. Y'all have to understand, this ain't like a little baby wall that you can look over. A wall that is halfway built over a city that big, it was a huge work. And the Bible said when they came and they saw how they progressed, that they were very angry, and so they started insulting them. But when they realized that the insults wouldn't work, they started threatening to physically attack them. And the Bible says that Nehemiah prayed to the Lord. In verse 9, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. And so verses 10 through 12, listen, what started happening as they continued to work, the Bible says that the other people that Nehemiah was there to help, the other people that weren't helping with the work, that wasn't there doing anything, they were back at home in their cities and their villages saying, oh God, they're going to kill us all, y'all. They coming after us. They going to tear it up. They ain't going to be able to do anything. The rubble is just too much. It's just too much devastation. They were back at home causing dissension. Listen, you have to be careful of the people that are not invested in the work you're doing, their commentary. Because sometimes it's the people that you're there to help, and it's the people that you're closest to, and it's the people attached to the people that's helping. These were the nobles and the priests and all of the leaders. This was their family back at home having conversation. While we're out here progressing and building this wall, y'all have no idea what's going on, and y'all back at home causing dissension and discord and problems. And the Bible says in verses 13 through 23, it says, "Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Listen, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this. What Nehemiah did was he began to equip the people with weapons, because all of the dissension and the discord that got back, it put fear in them. And they said, how are we going to be able to do this? They're threatening us. We have multiple nations coming against us. And my wife talking about it, and my kids talking about it. And Nehemiah said, okay, let me give y'all some swords. Now let me stand up and encourage y'all. And then let me station you with your family. Because if I put you with your family, and if you have to look in the eyes of your brother and your sister and people that matter to you, this is motivation for you to work. This is a reminder for you to not consider yourself, but this is a reminder for you to consider the legacy and the people that are attached to you. And if I put you with what you care about, you'll work a little bit harder. And so he gave them motivation, and the Bible says that Nehemiah put all of the people in places, and it says that they worked day and night, and they took turns guarding and watching, but the Bible says that he did not stop the work. And you know what I call that? I call it Nehemiah matching their energy. Up until this point, he had been nice. He had been having conversation. He had been telling them, now look, we're not here to bother y'all. We're just going to do our job. But there comes a point where conversation needs to stop, and you have to match the energy of the opposition and the oppression. Listen, let me tell y'all something. Meekness does not mean weakness. Sometimes Christians get it a little bit twisted, where Christians think that other Christians, that you're weak because you show a little bit of strength. But there comes a point that God will allow you to match the energy and the aggression without betraying your faith of what is opposing you. Listen, when I'm getting ready to wrap up, but when I started the job that I'm at now, I wasn't in the role that I'm in now. And I was in finance, and when you work in finance, people think, oh, finance is all the same, but there's multiple jobs that you can do. And the reality is, in this day and time, some things are the same, ledgers and checks and balances, but it really boils down to the system that you're using. It boils down to your ability to be able to use the system to do checks and balances and reports. And I went from internet-based systems that are very user-friendly to working for a corporation that manages multiple corporations. And so because they never wanted their files to be hacked, they had an internal system that was DOS-based. And when you're dealing with anything DOS-based, it's a matter of putting in codes and stuff like that. Like, it's very archaic. But they felt like, yeah, Pastor Tim is in IT. He know it's very archaic, and you have to remember a lot of codes. And it was something very different from my wheelhouse, but I was determined to learn. And so they put me with a lady to train me. And I actually was hired into a firestorm where her and my boss did not like each other because they both had applied for my boss's job. So they were already at war, and because they were finding ways to get back at each other, because she hired me, I now was going to be the person that she used to get back at the boss. And so what ended up happening is, as she's sitting there training me, and y'all have to understand, I am an atmosphere person. I feel people. So before I even knew what was going on, I said, ooh, something about her spirit is not right. And so as she trained me, for a period of 3 months, I had to endure a lot of unfair treatment. I mean, very unfair treatment, where she would talk to me crazy. She would be loud. And Pastor Gail knows one of my main pet peeves is loud. When people be loud, I'd be like, oh, my God, why are you so loud? When people are in the store on their phone, I'd be like, oh, you loud. Like, she would be loud. She would be quiet until I would make a mistake. And then she'd be like, oh, God, you don't know that. She would do it on purpose, y'all. And I would be like, oh, my Lord. And so I would go home and I would pray. I was never disrespectful. I never said anything crazy because I had my eyes focused on learning. And if I have to learn from you, so be it, but I'm going to learn this job. And so what ended up happening after 3 months of going and praying and really having my spirit in check, because I'm not the type of person whose walls are broken down. I have self-control. So you can say what you're going to do. You can do all of it, but you're not going to break me down. But one day, something happened. I had filed something in the wrong place. And another girl said, well, this was filed in the wrong place. Now, you have to understand, she's the main person that's causing all the problems. But when a person is able to go 3 months causing all these problems and nobody does anything, that either means they're afraid of her or they're enjoying it. They were enjoying. They had their popcorn and juice out every day watching her talk to me like that. And so they would, when she would leave, they'd be like, oh, girl, I'm so sorry. She's so hard to deal with and blah, blah, blah. But y'all not saying anything to her. And so the one girl said, well, she filed this in the wrong place. And so the lady says, oh, my God. Y'all, I'm not exaggerating. She said, oh, my God. Didn't I tell you? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And I said, and I had my back to her, and I sat there for a second, and I sincerely felt like God was like, yeah, just go head on. I kid y'all not. Just go head on. And so I turned around, I stood up, and I said, now Miss Wendy, and I had the same volume she had when she said, oh, my God, because now you've drawn attention. And so at this point, I have to match your energy because I need everybody else to understand that even though I'm nice and y'all know I go to church every week and I love the Lord, I still respect myself enough that we're going to do this job, but you're not going to talk to me like that. And I said, Miss Wendy, I said, I'm not your child. I said, and I don't want you to talk to me like that ever again. I said, and if you do, we're going to have some very, very serious problems. Now, this is the thing about people that are bullies. They will dish it for 3 months straight, and as soon as you check them, she was like, oh. The victim all of a sudden. And then, listen, that's all I said. But I looked her dead in her eyes, and I let my authority come out where she knew I wasn't playing. And then I did what all parents do to their kids. I gave her the look. See, some of y'all have to practice your face game. You have to practice your face game. It starts with the eyeballs. Okay, where you don't have to do all of this cussing and going off like some of y'all be doing. You just got to learn how to look at people and be like, for them to understand that you're very serious. And in that moment, I matched her energy. And when she was done training me, I actually brought her in a gift card and said, I want to thank you. I blessed those who curse you. Listen, I didn't have any more problems out of Miss Wendy the rest of the year, because there comes a point where you don't betray your faith and you don't betray your stance, but in your faith and through your stance, you let people know that, listen, if you want to come try to stop the work and if you want to come oppose us, we got something for you, but we're not going to stop working. And so in chapter 5, what Nehemiah ended up doing, and I'm getting ready to close, after they had built everything, before they could come into this city and inhabit this city, there was so much dissension and discord among them because they were using one another. They would loan you $5 and make you pay back $500. This family was enslaved to this family. Listen, all of y'all ain't got nowhere to stay. How dare you be haughty loaning me $5 and making me pay you back $500? But there was so much problems among them that Nehemiah knew if we build this city, we can strengthen the walls and the gates and we can make it beautiful like it was before. But if we bring in people that are at war with each other and fighting with one another, the unity that is not present will cause this place to go right back down. And so what he did, well, he had a town hall and he settled the debts. He went to Jessica and said, Jessica, I know you loaned him $10 and now you want $10,000. No. Are you willing to let it go? And Jessica would say, yes, your family is free. He went in and he settled the debts. He said, how much did they originally borrow from you? 50 cents. They're giving you back 50 cents. That's the end of it. And he brought a sense of peace to the community for them to be able to come in. And so as I get ready to close, the process of rebuilding looks like this in slide 14. First, it's acknowledgement of the issue, of the burden. He acknowledged what needed to be done. Then there's consistent prayer. Nehemiah prayed throughout the entire journey. He surveyed the damage. He looked and he assessed what needed to be done. This is what you have to do to your heart to be able to rebuild. Then they worked with their whole heart to get it done. It wasn't halfway in and halfway out, but they worked with their whole heart. Then they removed the rubble. They didn't try to rebuild on top of the damage. They went in and they removed it. Sometimes that looks like having conversation, and sometimes that looks like therapy. And let me just say this while we're talking about therapy. It's become very trendy for people to say they go to therapy. It's like the new cool thing. Like, yeah, I got a therapist. I go to therapy. Everybody's saying, oh, yeah, I go to therapy. But let me tell you something. Therapy does not work if you go in there and you pay your money and you sit down and the therapist tells you what to do and you leave and you don't do it. The same way that it doesn't work to come in here and listen to the message and you hear everything that you're supposed to do and you go home and you don't do it, or you pray and God gives you instruction and you don't do it. Listen, therapy is not a trend. It is something that is able to save your life, but you have to follow what is being told to you, the instructions that are being given. I got an amen from Candace. She's tired of y'all. And so when you ignore the opposition in number 6, he had opposition the whole time. He acknowledged it, but then he kept going. He didn't let it stop him. Then you repair the gates. This looks like denying yourself, self-control. Listen, fruit of the Spirit will help you to repair your gates. You have to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It helps you to deny ungodliness. This is the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. You can't get it outside of fellowship with the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's something that comes from the Spirit. Listen, I am so tired of people saying, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Nobody ever says, I just want joy, because this is the reality. Happiness is circumstantial. We get happy about steak dinners and trips and new blouses and new cars, but this is the reality. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and you can be unhappy but still have joy, and you say, how is that possible? You know that you have joy when you have strength, because the Bible says that the joy of the Lord leads to strength. It's when you're unhappy, but you're able to keep going. It's when you're tired, but you're able to keep going. It's when you're sad, but you're able to keep going. We've gotten happiness and joy twisted, but joy is there. It's everlasting. It comes from your relationship with the Spirit, and you're going to need a little bit of joy to make you strong in order to rebuild. And so in 8, they built the walls and they built them safely. And then number 9, they defended their work. They were in position to defend what they were building. In 10, they employed the community or the family. There reaches a point where the opposition or the threat is too high and you need people to come alongside you. We're good for trying to do things on our own, but at some point you have to start to confess your faults and confess your needs and tell people to check on you and be alongside you when you're trying to build. And then 11, they healed the conflict. They didn't just try to go in and inhabit new positions and new roles, knowing that there were people that they needed to forgive and debt that they needed to release. Whenever God is trying to position you to fulfill what he's called you to fill, he's going to have you to deal with any conflicts that are in the way or that hinder the people that it's supposed to bless. And then number 12, they refused to be distracted. And so what ended up happening in chapter 6, and I'm going to paraphrase, is that after they built everything and after they saw that Nehemiah had healed the conflict, his opposers started trying to trap him to be able to assassinate him. And because they couldn't get him on their own, they went to people that were within the community that his work was supposed to bless. They actually went to a priest and said, "Can you get him to come to the temple and we're going to kill him in the temple?" But because Nehemiah had a relationship with the Lord, the Bible says that he knew in his spirit that something wasn't right. This is why you cannot try to fulfill anything that God has called you to do apart from his spirit. Because you'll think he's a priest. He's on our side. This is helping him. But the Lord told him this is what's going on. And so the next level of opposition in slide 15 is attempted assassination and betrayal. Anything that God has called you to do is going to cause a little bit of betrayal. If you don't learn how to deal with betrayal, you're not really ready to fulfill what God has on you. Jesus experienced betrayal. Joseph experienced betrayal. It's always somebody who was close or somebody who should have benefited from what you were able to do. But the Bible says that Nehemiah didn't even go after the priest. He simply prayed and said, "God, give him what he deserves for his sin." And after he'd done everything and after his last test was the betrayal. Listen, I want y'all to understand that sometimes the last thing that you go through before you fulfill what God has called you to do is the betrayal. The betrayal is necessary. How else would Jesus have gotten to the cross without a betrayer? How else would Joseph have gotten to Egypt to save his family without betrayal? We view betrayal as hurt and pain, but sometimes it is the thing positioning you to see what needs to be seen and what needs to be done. And in chapter 7, when Nehemiah went in and the people inhabited the city, he went in and he set people in position and in order. And the one priest that betrayed him, he was the one who lost his role. Had he not betrayed Nehemiah, he would have been in a position that he did not deserve. But God knew what needed to happen. And so I say all of this to say, and you can stand to your feet. The reason the Lord had me, and I know this was a little bit lengthy, but the reason that the Lord had me to focus on rebuilding the gates is because of what he's getting ready to do in the lives of many of us. He's either trying to get you to rebuild your gates and your walls or strengthen them because of what is getting ready to inhabit your city. The purpose that is inside of you. You're not just a cupbearer. You've been being trained your whole life for what God is getting ready to do. And anything that you step into that God has on your life is going to come with conflict. And where do you hear anywhere in this story that Nehemiah was just like, "Yeah, this is great"? He was fighting the whole time. with opposition externally, internally. It was a fight. It was a push the entire time. And sometimes you have to set your mind to understand that as I work to rebuild and as I work to fortify and to strengthen and to remove the rubble, that it's going to be opposition and that it's going to be difficulty. But that everything that I need to rebuild and to build is inside of me. Just look at somebody and say, everything you need is already inside.